Nice to have you here. It's been 2 weeks since I got this view, so I'm going to drink it in, if you don't mind. Okay. An elderly woman walks into a church. She's met there. All these teachers in the group, I just really blew it, right? She's met there by a young usher. And escorts her into the auditorium. And he says to her, "Where would you like to sit?" And the elderly woman said, "I want to sit right in the very front row." And he says, "I don't think you want to do that. I don't think you want to sit right in the very front row." And she says, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Well, you know, it's the pastor. He's kind of boring." And the elderly woman just looked at him indignantly and said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" And he goes, "No, I don't know who you are. I happen to be the pastor's mother." And at that point, the young man said to her, "Do you happen to know who I am?" And she says, "No, I don't." "Good." For those of you who don't know, I'm the pastor, okay? Anyway, nice to have you here this morning. As Matt mentioned earlier, we are starting a brand new series for the next 5 weeks. We're going to skip next week, obviously, because we have our baptismal service, but we are starting into a sermon series on the Psalms. Now, how many of you realize that the Psalms is the most popular book in the Bible? Every time they do statistics on what book gets read the most by people, Psalms far and away is considered the most readable part of the Scriptures. And I think one of the reasons is I think every one of us can at least affirm the fact that at some point the Psalms have been really important to us. They speak to our hearts. They speak up to our life circumstances. How many times have you read a psalm and said, "I feel exactly the way that person does. I understand their petition before God. I understand what they're going through, and I understand the circumstances of their life." And over the course of the centuries, the Psalms has been considered the songbook of Israel, the worship book of Israel, the prayer book of Israel. It's a very, very important book, and it resonates with so many people. There's all different types of psalms. There are 150 of them. It's an incredible book, and I just want to, for the next five weeks, just delve into five of these psalms and just look at them. And today we're going to start with the very first one, the one that sort of enters us into the whole book itself and kind of introduces us to what Psalms is all about. And it's a very interesting psalm because it's kind of like the introduction. It introduces us to the two major themes that happen in the Psalms. And the two major themes are this. This is the right road to take. And here are the results of taking that right road. Here's the incorrect road to take. And here's the results if you take that incorrect road. And Psalms is very powerful in sort of illustrating in very real life circumstances what happens when you take the right road, what happens when you take the wrong road, and how many of us have felt like we're wedged in between those roads as we read it and trying to decide where to go. So we're going to just dive in and read the very first psalm. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 1, and I'm going to take it out of the NIV version this time because there's a structural pattern that I want to mimic today when we look at this psalm. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Here's what happens on this road. Here's what happens on the other road. It's a pretty simple concept. What's really beautiful about this psalm is it starts with a word, blessed. And in Hebrew, what's very interesting is that it does not use, in this particular case, the popular word for blessed. It uses a different word. Now, the word that's being used here also can mean happiness or joyful. So it's perfectly acceptable if this psalm said, happy is the man, joyful is the person who does this. So in the Hebrew sensibility, in the Jewish mindset, the person who is on the right road is blessed. And that blessedness relates to joyfulness, to happiness, to something that is really beautiful, really beautiful. Because if you want a life that is blessed, the road to take is a road that is paved before you by God. And it's a road that is very clear. It is a road that any one of us can take. Because what this passage is talking about ultimately is the choices that we make in life. That we can take the choice to take the road that leads to good things and blessedness and happiness and joy, or we can choose the road that leads to a very bad place. Simple as that. Very simple as that. Because the godly person walks a different path, stands in a different place, and sits in a different seat. Now, you notice that there's a progression, right? The righteous person walks, stands, sits. So whatever circumstance in life, right? It's trying in a poetic way to say whatever your circumstance in life is, there is a right road to take. And it's interesting, too, that it talks on the opposite side about the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers and the scoffers. Again, there's another progression. Listen, in the Bible, we all have a tendency towards wickedness, right? We're all considered sinners before a holy and righteous God. That is just fact. But this mocker thing, this scoffer thing, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, that is one of the worst names or labels God would put on you. You would think sinner or a wicked person is the worst label to put on yourself. But the reality is, scoffer or mocker is a very bad label that you don't want attached to yourself. A scoffer isn't a person who just doesn't believe. He's a person who openly mocks the things of God. He's a person who openly works in opposition to the things of God. He openly works to bring down the things of God, to bring people who are godly into trouble. Scoffer's not a good thing to be called. You'd never want to stand before God and for God to ever say to you, "You mocked me. Trust me." You don't want to stand in that place, ever. Okay? So what this psalm is saying, and here's the three points that I want to bring out of this. A blessed person is marked by the things they don't do, the places they don't go, the company they don't keep. You know, that's the progression in the parallelism of this psalm as it unfolds. It talks about the places you go, the things you do, the company you keep, that they're important. That you, if you want to nurture your spiritual life, if you want to nurture your righteous life, it's important, those things that you do, the places that you go, the people that you're with. Now, that's not saying we totally... Now, some of you are saying, doesn't that mean we've got to totally separate from the world around us? No. It means that the decisions and the choices we make are going to affect the outcomes. And we better have them, and we better understand them well. Right? You know, those who live to be faithful to God are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Now, the law here is the word instruction, and I really want to drill this home. When the Old Testament talks in terms of law, most of the time, or many times, it's talking about the instruction of God. The law is an instructive word to us about how to live life that instructs us about circumstances and what are the right responses, what are the right steps to take, all of those kinds of things. And it's not this always this legal document that we think about it. It's the Jewish people thought of law as this way of understanding how we live our lives under the authority of God. Okay? Very, very important. Now, I love the word meditate. It says to meditate on the law day and night. We're gonna get Hebrew again. Meditate. Okay? I love the picture of meditate because it's, you know a cow chewing its cud, right? It can swallow it and then it can regurgitate it back up and chew it again. That's the idea of meditate. Okay? That's the kind of idea. It, like in Hebrew, if you're going to use that terminology for a cow chewing its cud, that's the same word you would kind of use. Okay? And that's the picture, right? That you meditate on God's word day and night. When you come up to circumstances, you bring the word of God up. You think, oh yeah, this is what God, you know? It's that kind of visual picture, you know? Okay, do you want me to give you a cleaner one? All right, okay. I'll give you a cleaner one. Some of you are going red on me, and I don't fall over, okay? All right? Unless you're ready to have a baby or something. I don't know. You know, just, anyway, but you know, the other idea, you know those visual things in the newspaper? And it's all jumbled, and if you focus on it really well, then the picture comes. What are they called again? Am I showing my age? Come on, you guys. Right? What are they called again? They haven't had them in a long time. It's the same type of thing. It's a concentrated. Maybe you're bothered by the word meditate, right? It's optical illusions or something. Yeah, but that's the idea. It's a concentrated focus. It's a concentrated, intentional focus on the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. That's why, by the way, that's why a big proponent of life groups, that you engage in knowing the Word of God intimately. It gives you an opportunity to do that, right? The godly understand the instruction of the word. And the simile that comes out of this is you're like a tree that's planted. And you know, what a beautiful picture. We all know what happens to a tree that doesn't get watered. It just dies. Do you know the city of London has a water encouragement right now to water all the trees in the city? Because, you know, the trees are dying. We haven't had a whole lot of rain and all of that. So they're encouraging us to water. I'm encouraging you to water yourself with the Word of God, you know? Right? You've got to do that because you're going to die at some point. You're going to become stale at some point. And I never want you to become a scoffer. Oh, a scoffer at the Word of God. That would be a horrible thing. Here's the important takeaway. I think we got it on the PowerPoint. The state of blessedness, the state of happiness, the state of joy is not a reward. It's not a reward, but according to the psalm, it is the result of a particular life. It's a result of the life that you choose to make in following God. And the psalm ends with saying, the Lord looks over the path of the righteous. The path of the righteous. Can we get personal for a minute? We're going to get personal for a minute. Listen, I've come to the realization of something that when we look at a psalm like this, and we're talking about a path, we're talking about a road to take, we're talking about, you know, direction, all of this kind of stuff. Most of us will think externally. Most of us will think about a visual road that we're walking down and all that kind of stuff. But you know, it's become my conviction over the years as a pastor, and the circumstances and the situations that I've seen, and Darlene and I have seen over the course of our lives, that the hardest path, the hardest journey you're going to take, the most difficult journey throughout all of your life, is the journey that you're going to take between here and here, between your head and your heart. I don't care if you climbed Mount Everest. I don't care if it's Kilimanjaro. I don't care if you've done the Camino Way. I don't care if you swum the English Channel. I don't care. The distance between your head and your heart is the hardest part to navigate in your life, period. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Between the intellectual self and the emotional self. That is the hardest journey every one of us will take. Because how many of us know what to do is right, but we never get motivated enough to feel right to do it? How many of us have ever been there? How many of us know, I shouldn't do that? I shouldn't eat that. I shouldn't say that. You know? Right? How many of us go there? You know? How many of us have even the opposite thing happen, right? Where we don't feel like even God is listening to us. Even though emotionally, even though in our heads, academically, we know God's there. God's always been there. Isn't it? I don't know what it is between the intellectual side of us and the emotional side of us that causes us so much distress. I can sit with people who are having a very difficult time in their lives for whatever reason, and they'll say in very clear terms, I know what I needed to do. I know what needed to happen. And when you say why, right? And the why never makes sense, does it? How many of us have been caught in that? How many of us feel that emotional tug that pulls us into things that we should not be pulled into? Even though we know it's wrong. But that emotional tug is so strong that it takes us down a road, it takes us down a path, and suddenly we're walking a journey in life and we can't imagine we ever got down that road just because we felt a certain way. You know, we've all been there. That's why I'm saying when you read these Psalms, that's why they resonate with us so much. Because this is where they park themselves. And how many of us, isn't it true, and again, I'm not going to take this survey, isn't it true that most of the time in our lives, what we think in our heads and what we feel in our hearts rarely, if ever, agree? Isn't that interesting? And when they do agree, it's usually pretty negative, right? It's worry. Or something like that, or it's distress. Oh, and I feel, you know, and it's really a good thing. It's often a very bad thing when those two connect, right? And the struggle in life is to make good the righteous walk between your head and your heart, and to walk that path. I'm serious. Our son's, our oldest son's a world traveler, and he loves the fact that he's traveling the world, and we always have to challenge him between here and here. And I think all of us are in that place. All of us are in that place. Because that's where the Bible resonates for us. That's where the Psalms are so powerful, because they resonate right here. Because that distance is so far. The chasm is so wide between what we know versus what we feel. And it's a difficult, difficult place to be. You know, hey, how many of you guys have seen The Way, the movie The Way? Have anybody seen it? Good movie, eh? Not too bad, right? If you get a chance, you know, it's an interesting movie about taking that journey and taking that walk, and a lot of people would do as a spiritual journey, But by the end of the movie, what's really happened is the distance between here and here has changed. Right? Distance between here and here has changed. And I love one of the quotes in the movie trailer. It says, the person who took the trip along the way discovers the difference between the life we live and the life we choose. Let me tell you, and I don't want to get into Calvinist, Arminianist arguments or all that stuff. You know, when it comes to the Psalms, it is eagerly asking us to make the right choices in life. That it is far more into our abilities to be able to be faithful and obedient to God. And sometimes we get ourselves off the rails and blame other things. Right? No, you don't want to be right to that. Nobody wants to say right to that. Okay? You see, because first we make our choices, then our choices make us. First we make our choices, and then our choices make us. Here's what I want to put on the PowerPoint. We will never change the world until the Word changes us. We will never change the world until the Word changes us. That's the admonition of Psalm 1. Is to get on that path, to be on that road to a blessed life that's obedient to God, that is faithful to God, to what He wants. You know, I read about this young... sometimes I struggle about whether some of these stories are real or not. And I read about a ministerial candidate who was entering seminary. And He received a glowing report from his home church, his pastor, and the district superintendent. He's going to the seminary. However, in processing his application, the seminary noticed that they hadn't received his college transcript yet. Okay? After several letters and delays, and an admissions official called the university to see if they could clear up the mess. Why haven't we got his transcripts and all that stuff? That's when they found out the truth. Yeah. The young man's name didn't even appear in the records at the school. There were no attendance records, no grades, no test scores, nothing for the entire 4 years that he claimed to have attended school. He confessed that he had taken the money that his family and the church had given him. And he did attend the university, but he audited everything. He wanted to be identified with that community, but he never did the work. Isn't that what our spiritual lives can sometimes feel like? We want to identify ourselves with God, with the Christian community, and yet we're, you know, kind of fall down when push comes to shove. You know, it's... There are those moments where we love the community, we love what we have here, we love the fellowship, we love to be identified with it. But how is our relationship individually with God? Where are you? Between here and here, where are you? Where are you struggling? Where are you fighting? Where are you arguing? What are you doing? Because as we enter into the Psalms, this is the question that's going to come out over and over again. And there's going to be moments when you're reading and you're looking at the Psalms and you're going to say, oh, God is talking about that person, but it's so much like what I'm going through right now. That is so much me. So much me. Right?
I want to, as we close this morning, I want to put back up on the board the... Oh, that's what I want to put up. Okay? Thank you, Andrina. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. Isn't this true? Think about this. This is really true. You can waste a life, you can spend a life, or you can invest a life. Can't you? And how many of us have wasted a life to this point? How many of us are just spending it? And yet, how many of us are investing it? See, the Bible constantly implores us to invest our lives in Him. Simple as that. To invest our lives in Him. You know, that is the question I want you to ask yourself this week. Am I spending my life? Am I wasting my life? Or am I investing my life? Because the Bible guarantees that if you invest your life, God will bless it. And I don't want to talk about material things or anything, but you'll find a joy, you'll find a blessedness, you'll find a happiness, you'll find a contentment, you'll find a heart for things and people that you never had before. And it'll make all the difference in your life. And the things that you thought were important, the things that you thought needed to be driven, the things that you thought were the things that were going to make all the difference in the world are going to pale in comparison to having a personal relationship with Jesus and living your life faithfully to Him. Simple as that. So what road are you on? Are you spending your life? Are you wasting your life? Or are you investing your life? I want to close with the outreach challenge that we had. I know we did this a few weeks ago. I want to remind you guys about it, July, August. And by the way, thank you for those of you that are doing more than one. Some of you are doing 4 and 5 and looking to do all 6 of these. Okay? So for those of you who haven't gotten it, invite someone, a couple, a family to your home for dinner that you would not normally invite. Thank you for all the dinner invitations, by the way. It's been great. Anyway, yeah. Wasn't meant to be us, but anyway, yeah. Number two, tell a stranger about your Christian faith. Okay, listen. A number of people. It hasn't all gone on Facebook page, but I am surprised how many people are talking about these wristbands and how many times they've been able to witness to people because they've asked, "What is this thing you're wearing?" Right? Okay. Number three, invite someone you hardly know to church. Now, for some of you, that's going to be really hard, right? Number four, find a mentor or be a mentor. You know, and again, there's a number of you have said that, you know, I'm now communicating and we're building a relationship with this person and all that. Next one. Pray every day for a friend to come to Christ, but tell them first that you are praying for them. Now, some of you have said, why we gotta tell the person? Because it keeps you accountable. And it makes them aware of what you're doing for them. Okay? Very important. And here's the last one. Commit to changing the dynamics of a strained relationship for the good. And there's a lot of you that are doing that. Okay? All right? Listen, this is where the proverbial rubber meets the road for a lot of you. Okay? You know, I know a lot of you have said to me, why couldn't we do a project? Why couldn't we do go do something? Okay? I may insult you, and I'm sorry if I insult you, but I kind of thought doing something was too easy. Because this got to the heart of something totally different. All right? Because it challenges you about something that maybe God needs to do in your life to take you a step that you're probably uncomfortable with. Okay? So, yeah. Are we forcing you out of your comfort zone? Absolutely. Understand that. And I'm not discounting that doing something is a bad thing. But we want to focus on something that kind of makes you maybe a bit uncomfortable, but challenges you to step out and say, God, I want to be obedient. And I believe that if I'm obedient and I step out of something that I'm not comfortable with, that you're going to do something that's totally unexpected. And it's going to invigorate my faith in a way that I never imagined. All right? You guys with me? Yeah. Okay. All right. Good.